Morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you guys are here today. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. Romans chapter 13, 8 through 10. Kingdom servants will love one another. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now you see, I almost went straight into the, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is what Jesus taught in Matthew. But anyway, we're in Romans chapter 13. Kingdom servants will love one another. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. We have been studying the principles of the righteousness of God from Romans 1:18 through Romans 11. We are now in that section called service. We are servants of the Lord Jesus. We're born again into the kingdom of God, and we serve Him. Chapter 12, living for the Lord, means being a living sacrifice, that we volitionally give ourselves to God. And remember, you've been bought with a price. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we owe God. We are no longer owned by the powers and principalities of the kingdom of darkness. That's one of the things that we want to remember. We're saved, we're rescued, we're purchased. My life now is Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I'm telling you, that's something that is dynamic for the Christian. It changes your whole perspective. Once you get a view that you no longer own your life, you do what God directs you to do, you have reached some level of growth and maturity. Because it's not about, who's it not about? It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about Him. I'm His. My life is now Christ, and I am His servant. And if you know the word servant or bondservant, you are a doulos, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Now, we just throw these words out, but this is an important word in that it is a permanent relationship of service to another. Notice it's permanent. From the time you're born again into the family of God, you receive Jesus as your Savior, you are a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a deal, okay? It's a permanent relationship. And notice this, His will, the servant's will, is consumed in the will of the other person, or consumed in the will of the Lord Jesus. That's much different than an earthly servant, who they might serve out of having to serve or being forced to serve, being in bondage some way. But no, a doulos is willingly serving, is willingly giving their life to God, is willingly wanting to do everything that the master wants them to do. That's what we are. We are douloses, bondservants of the Lord Jesus. Now last week, we learned as kingdom servants that we are to be submissive to our government. Submissive to our government. And if you remember, anybody remember the word when we are submitting to our government, the Greek word would be hupotasso. It means that you are submitting to, you are under. Remember, we gave lots of examples of being under. Being under. We are submitting to our government. There's submission within the family. There's submission within even in the Godhead. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's an order. The husband and wife relationship. How about police? How about coaches? How about teachers? There's submission. There's order and there's structure. We are hupotasso. Submitting ourselves to leadership or to government. So placed under authority. Remember, all governments are appointed by God, and it doesn't mean that all governments are good, because we know that many governments are tyrannical. Many governments are brutal to their people. Many governments kill their own people. We see that in the news today in Syria. We've seen it all over the Middle East, where governments are, there's uprisings and there's killing of their own people. But anyway, God has established government, and He's established it for a reason. Because the government is designed to keep order no matter how crummy the tyrannical leader may be, there is still a government established to stop murder, theft, rape, that sort of thing. So governments have been ordained by God, have been raised up by God, and guess what? We learned last week that God gives you the leader that the people usually want. Isn't that the case? And we remember in Samuel, when we went back there as the example, that if the people were faithful to God, God would make sure the king was faithful to God. And when the people lost their faithfulness to God, then the king was no longer loyal to God, and the nation suffered. It all went back to the people. And in a democratic society, how much onus does it have on our people when we elect the people that are serving us? We have a lot of responsibility. We live in a republic. We don't live in a dictatorship. So there's democratic rule. A republic is anything that isn't a monarchy. And in a democratic republic, we have the responsibility or the opportunity to vote, at least have our voice heard. The rest of the world will travel miles and miles on horseback, earthen trails, any way that they can get there to vote. And, you know, you can't get people, half the people in this country just won't do it. They won't be involved. God appoints governments, but at least we have a say as to who our government will be. It's a restrainer of evil. Now, last week we also learned that government can establish, this wonderful thing called taxes, that we all have to pay our taxes. It doesn't matter if they're fair. It doesn't matter if they're oppressive. We still have to pay our taxes. Now, when does a Christian resist the established government? There's one situation when they resist. And what would that be? When the government goes against God and His Word. Then we say, no, we can't do that. And remember Peter and John, when they were told, don't speak any longer in the name of this Jesus. Don't tell anybody else about Him. And what did Peter and John say? It is better to trust in God than to trust in men. It is better to be obedient to God rather than obedient to men. Now this week, as kingdom servants and loving your neighbor, okay, that's where our subject is, we're going to see how this plays out. Now listen to this. In our relationship with others, nothing is more central than love. Paul's instructions on this are clear in our lesson today. Love your neighbor. Kingdom servants will love one another. Kingdom servants will love one another. Is it always easy to love one another? It is not. It is not. It really takes God to help you to be able to pull this thing off successfully. Because what's our natural inclination? Get back, pay back, I owe you, that sort of thing. No, I mean, God's love is much different than that, and we'll see that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our eyes and ears to the truth of your word today. And may we each be touched in an area of need. Lord, show us what we need to learn. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 8, love realizes its obligation to others. Love realizes its obligations to others. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love realizes its obligations to others. Now this word owe, I want you to focus on owe for just a second. O-W-E comes from the Greek word O-P-H-E-L-I-O. And it means to owe out of personal or moral obligation. And your moral obligation that you have as a Christian in the kingdom of God is to pay your debts. Do you hear that? Pay your debts. I can't tell you how many Christians try to skirt around that. Pay your debts. Kingdom servants will pay your debts. And you know when you become a debtor? You become a debtor when you cannot pay your debt. Okay, remember that. It's not so bad that you have payments, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute, but you are not a debtor, you are not countering what God's will is for you to be in debt as long as you can pay your debt. So that's number one thing to think about. Now, does it mean, there's some people that take this to an extreme. There are some people in churches that even take this to extreme, that you can never borrow any money. Save all of your money, never be in debt. Well, I want you to know that in Matthew 5:42, we will see that it is absolutely, that is not the case. Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 are talking about how people are to live, how Christians are to live, his people are to live as kingdom servants. And he says in Matthew 5:42, "Give to him who asks you, from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Who wants to, do you hear that? Borrow from you. So it's okay to borrow. It's okay to owe someone. But always, 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 there's the implication that it'll be paid back. That it'll be paid back. It implies always paying back. I want you to turn with me to Leviticus 25:35. And we're going to see some principles on borrowing and paying back. Now, remember the Old Testament, these laws and these rules were written specifically to the Jewish nation and how they were to respond. We can extrapolate from that how God would like us to respond as New Testament Christians, at least some of the principles. So Leviticus 25:35, remember it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So go all the way to the beginning and then turn a little bit into the Bible and you'll run into Leviticus. It starts out in verse 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you. Now I want you to stop for just a second. If one of them becomes poor and falls into poverty, or literally his hands fail at what he's doing, okay? So what is it implying here? It is implying a business failure, not indolence. And what is indolence? Lazy. Literally it means his hands fail. He becomes poor. It implies a business failure, not laziness. What do we see today with people wanting to work? They don't want to work. I don't know if you hire people. There's some people here that do hire people, but most of the time, what happens? When do people want to take off? Monday and Friday. I can tell you, on Monday and Friday, there's an extreme number of people that get ill. On Monday and Friday. We're going to be shorthanded. It's the busiest time, the busiest day, and they're not coming in. I'll tell you, that is a rule. That is not the way the Christian is supposed to respond. It is not. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest. Now, what is usury? It's not a word we use commonly today. Well, it has as its root, listen to its root, to sting like a serpent. Usury is excessive interest. And excessive interest stings like a serpent. Isn't that interesting? God's people are to give the basic needs to the poor. Basic needs to the poor. We are not to charge them unusual, extreme interest or interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury to sting him, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So what are we learning here? That if somebody is working and they cannot help what happens in their business, the business fails, the company goes on strike, the company goes under, there's a layoff, any number of things like that, those people we want to help. But if you got a guy that comes to you and say, "I don't want to work," that guy, and he comes a week later, "I don't have any food, and I don't have..." Those people, you're not obligated, at least in my mind, to help. It is what the Scripture is talking about, are those people that are making an attempt. Now, I believe in mercy. And I think that if somebody comes to their senses and goes, "Man, did I make a critical mistake here?" you help them. But you see people over and over and over with attitudes of, "You owe me," or "Somebody should take care of me." It permeates our culture. It permeates our culture. And who do they normally turn back to for help? The government. You know what the government has done recently? If somebody can't help this, I'm not in disfavor of this, but when you get 2 years of unemployment, you know what we have seen with 2 years of unemployment when people get it? You know when someone starts to look for a job? At 1 year, 9 months, or about 3 months away, there's this crescendo of, oh no, I better get a job. But for 1 year and 9 months, people are just, I have 2 years of vacation and I'm going fishing and this is great and this is wonderful. Folks, if you're a Christian, that is wrong. If you need to take advantage of that system, that's one thing. But if you're using the system, that is not what God has called us to do. We're not. We're to be people that are productive in the culture. And you've heard me before. Whatever you do, I know in Colossians it says, whatever you do, you work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord God you are serving. And I believe the Christian should be the one that is outstanding in their work. Outstanding. And I have not seen that from time to time, particularly with Christian employers. They oftentimes are taken advantage of by other Christians. Hey, we're buddies. We're in this thing together. And people are skirting around the edges. That's wrong. You should come to work, do your job, be an exemplary employee, because you're representing someone. You're representing the Lord Jesus. So, now I want you to consider some principles in borrowing and credit. Some principles to just think about. Number one, don't buy if you know you can't pay it back. And what does that mean? No impulsive buying. Now, what is our culture good at? What is our culture good at? Flashing lights, pressure to buy, pressure to say, you need this. Now, most recently, what have we seen in the news? With a tennis shoe. The new Jordan tennis shoes, they're killing one another, stampeding one another to buy these expensive shoes. You know why? Because you need it to be cool in the culture. And marketing, marketing, marketing. We're inundated with this, brainwashed into saying, you need this now. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of kids that can't afford that and got their money somehow that wasn't really right to go get those new tennis shoes so they could be cool like everybody else. Marketing schemes. You deserve it. You must have it. Everyone has it. Get it now. Immediate gratification. You know, when Chris and I first got married, now I know this is like Ancient of Days stuff, but there was a principle, okay, that was valid. There was something called layaway. Now, does anybody ever remember layaway? Okay, there's a few people that remember layaway. What you did is you made payments on it to the store until you could take it home and as your property. You didn't have a credit card. You made payments, and you brought it back. That, to me, is a great idea. What happens to young people today, doesn't this happen to a lot of young folks? They graduate from college or they graduate from whatever they're doing. They get involved in the workplace, and they almost demand that they live at the same economic level as their parents are living. I should have a new house. I should have a new car. I should have a new this. And what happens to their debt? Their debt goes right to here. And then what happens to the marriage? The marriage suffers because of the stress, because people are living beyond their means. I'm not here to tell you how to live, but I can tell you the mistakes that people make that I have seen. Okay? Don't buy in to the hype that marketing gives you. Don't buy into it. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the borrower is servant to the lender, is servant to the lender. When you start getting this, you deserve it, you owe it to yourself thing, run. Think, do I really need this? No impulse buying, no coerced purchases. Write that down, stamp that on your frontal lobe. Take time. You know what they do? They pressure you into making a decision, and make the decision now. And if you make the decision now, you're going to get an extra $5 back. And you go, oh, that's a deal. I can't pass it up. No, don't fall into that trap. Take time to make the decision. You know what? It's okay to go back and pray and say, God, do I really need this? What is your direction on this? Lead me in the way that I should go. He will. Second thing, if you do buy it, then you must what? Pay it back. You have to pay it back. And remember, you're not in debt. You're not owing. If we go back to our text, you're not owing as long as you're current on your payments. Do I owe the bank anything? If I make my payment now, I don't know. I don't owe the bank anything until next month. Now, I am current. I am fulfilling this obligation. I am owing them nothing. Okay? Let's get that straight. Owe them nothing. Payments, pay when due. And if you pay when you're due, you're okay. You met your obligation. Now, if you're late, you would be disobeying this command. If you missed the payment, you'd be disobeying this command because now you are owing. Now you are in debt. Now, I know there's circumstances that come up. This thing can happen, okay? But the Christian mindset must be pay it back, make sure you can afford it. And again, be careful with the world's marketing, brainwashing, appealing to pride, position, flesh, status. You must have a new car, a new home, new Jordans, new. And whenever you see new, think bondage. Just associate them right away. New, unless you can afford it. Now, I'll get to this in just a second. Bondage. Don't get sucked into thinking that you have to have the latest and greatest to be happy. Because what happens when you buy something, where is the exhilaration? The exhilaration is at the beginning, at the thought of having it, and I'll tell you, I think you probably will agree, when you finally take it home and you're going, oh, okay, now I have it. It wasn't really that big of a thing, you know? It wasn't that big of a thing. Be careful. Now, I like Dave Ramsey's word on this. Christian status is a paid house, a paid car, a paid watch, a paid ring. Don't buy into the hype, folks. What you should have to be happy and fulfilled. Jesus gave us a promise. Let's turn to it. Matthew chapter 6. Keep your finger in Romans. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And he's going to give us some words here on wealth. Matthew chapter 6, 19. And again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, whenever you think of the Sermon on the Mount, think of kingdom principles that Jesus is giving us to live by. And notice what he says here, right off in verse 19, speaking of wealth. Do not. Now, if he says do not, what does that mean? Do not. If Jesus says do not, that means do not. Lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves can break in and steal. Do not have this uncontrolled passion for more and more and more and more. Okay? But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is destroyed, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Skip down to verse 25. This is what you do. So right next to verse 19, you say, don't. Right next to 25, you say, do. This is what you do. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Now, what's going to help me not worry? If I'm not in, I don't know, when you're feeling the financial stress, do you ever worry? Do you ever just feel the load weighing? Yeah, you do. Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? God will take care of his kids, folks. He will give you what you need. And it doesn't benefit us to go beyond what we need and be in bondage and be weighted down and be full of vergen worry. Okay? Don't do it. Verse 28, do not worry about clothing. Verse 31, do not worry about what you will eat or drink. And then the crescendos in verse 33, and I think that this is a focal point for every Christian, if you want to live successfully in this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? and all these things shall be added. If you are living according to God's principles, I believe that He will give you more than you can ever imagine. He will pour blessings upon you, and He will bless you. Seek ye first His kingdom, His righteousness, His way, and blessings will come. And I think they come in the form of financial blessings, health blessings, multitude of ways that we are blessed. Okay? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. This is a principle of life. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what that means? You live one day at a time. And you don't have to worry about everything that's coming down the pike. One day at a time. Worry. Philippians 4:19, God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Is that just a cliche? God will meet all of your needs. Or is that a promise to you? That's a promise to you. He will meet your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You know what you know what needs are? Needs are not wants. Okay, what do we want? He didn't say, I will give you your Rolls Royce. But He will give you something to get transportation. Okay? He doesn't guarantee caviar and lobster, but He says, I'll feed you. He will meet your needs. And I tell you, more than that, God gives His kids good stuff. You will get good stuff, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. That is the principle. Then all of these things will be given to you. And you know what that tells me? I can be joyful even when I don't have what everybody else has. I don't have to have a brand new car to be joyful. All I need to do is get from point A to point B safely, without a hassle. And you can be joyful. So, Christian status, pay it off. Don't buy into the hype. And number three, finally, and this is what I want to emphasize because there's so much negative into this, be careful with extremes. Because you're a Christian, it does not mean that you take a vow of poverty. Doesn't mean that. That you can't have nothing new or nice stuff. Doesn't mean that. God blesses His people. Nice things are okay. But don't let them own you or let the world squeeze you into its mold of thinking that you should have it to be happy. Be discerning. And folks, live satisfied. And the last part of that verse, notice this, owe no one anything except to what? Love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What are we to owe? What are we to stay current with? Loving one another. Genuine love, more than anything, genuine love draws people to Jesus more than any other virtue. In John 13:34, what did Jesus say? A new commandment I give you, love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Love one another. That was a command, a new command that He gave us. Now, I want to show you when He talks about fulfill the law, and how important that is when you're thinking about love. When you're thinking about love, fulfilling the law. Verse 9, we have a first mention here, and it's talking about relationships. A first mention here in this text, and it's talking about relationships. For the commandments, now whenever you see commandments, always think of God provides for and protects His people through the commandments. They always provide and they always protect. Notice what they're going to provide and protect for. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And then Paul throws in there, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he starts out in this love thing with you shall not commit adultery. Now think about this for just a second. Think about this. The sexual union between a husband and a wife is the only sanctioned sexual relationship in Scripture. It is the only one. It's the only sanctioned relationship in Scripture. Be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy your spouse. God is not a prude. He created the marriage relationship. It's bonding. It is important. Now remember this. Satan will do everything in his power to coerce you, to drive you towards stepping outside of these boundaries before you're married. And he will do everything within his power to keep you apart once you are married. Because there's a bond that takes place in that action that is very important in the marriage relationship, okay? And he will do anything to separate it. He'll do anything to pervert what is good for the marriage relationship. He's an expert at it. He's an expert at it. Now think about this. Genuine love respects the rights of others. And I'm telling you, if it's somebody else's husband or it's somebody else's wife, it is not yours. Is that clear? Could that be any clearer? It is not yours. The right of marriage is priority number one. The marriage relationship is to be guarded, and this is where it gets into the husband and the wife responsibility. When we did our marriage class, we learned a few things, okay? And I wish somebody would have taught me this before I got married, but let me show you something. There is a relationship. This is God in your boundaries. This is the husband and the wife, okay? These are the boundaries. God, husband, wife. Everything else is secondary. Others, work, hobbies, children, church. Everything is outside of this nucleus. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing has the right. There are boundaries here. There will be work situations where there will be some beautiful woman or some handsome guy who wants to intrude on these boundaries. Okay? They're always going to be there. Have you ever seen them? If you're ever in the workplace, it happens. Sometimes it starts out innocently. And I'm telling you, you are to keep your boundaries. And for me, because of the environment that I work in, I started my career in nursing. Okay? Well, there's six of us and 150 women. And I'm 20. I'm in my 20s. They're in their 20s. You know, hormones, what happens to hormones in your 20s? Percolating, okay? So what do you have to do? Boundaries. Boundaries. You don't go to lunch one-on-one, okay? I won't drive in a car with just another woman. I set up boundaries. And I can tell you, in that environment, most of the guys in that environment fell, okay? They fell. And they wonder why I'm so strange. And the other thing that helped me is I was very vociferous with my Christianity. I was very vociferous. That sets a boundary up automatically. Your work situation, hobbies, children. It's interesting how kids will want to get in and separate the mom and the dad. Ever have that? When they get older, they're good at it. They're good at it. Don't let them. You're in unity in this relationship. Don't let the kids come in between you. Church relationships, everything is secondary. Marriages are sanctioned by God. It is a covenant that God has given between a man and a woman. It's a representation between the Lord Jesus and His church. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride, and that is why it is so sacred to Him. And how often is it broken when we break down this model and our boundaries break down and we feel like I'm okay? Let me tell you, in your marriage relationship, there's always going to be a time when you've had a little thing with your wife or your husband. And you might not be in sync for a time. And there's always someone outside of this circle that might want to take advantage of that. Don't do it. You are Christian people. Don't fall into the trap of the world. And I'm telling you, it can happen. It can happen innocently, if there's such a thing. You let your boundaries down, and it will happen. How many times have you seen pastors run off with church secretaries? Too many times. Boundaries, okay? Youth leaders with kids. Boundaries, okay? It's very important. There is an example that we have of a triangle. God is at the top. Man and woman are down here. This is the relationship, man with woman, woman with man. As these people grow spiritually, notice what happens. I am growing towards God. The wife is growing towards God. What is happening to our closeness together? We are getting closer together as we are drawing closer to God. Do you see that? And that is a truth that happens. It's very important that you keep God the center of your marriage. And if you keep Him the center, your marriage will be stronger and more successful. Guard your marriage. Guard it. I mean, Satan will dangle the carrot out there before you. And you know how your flesh is. You know how your flesh is. Don't do it. Put up your boundaries. That's all I can say. And again, if the husband and the wife do the triangle and draw closer to God, this thing becomes less of an enticement. Okay? You're closer to God, the relationship becomes stronger. That is an absolute truth. An absolute truth. Okay, so anyway, first of all, notice it is the right to marriage. The right to marriage, and that's the number one priority. Do not commit it, you shall not commit adultery. Notice the second thing, the right to life. Thou shalt not kill. And we've covered this before. Babies have a right to live. 40 million have been aborted, plus. Elderly have a right to live. The disabled have the right to live. Why is this so? Why do we say this? Because God is the life giver, and God is the life taker, not a human. Turn with me to Psalm 139:14. Notice this. For notice how intimate God is with us. He is the life giver. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. This is David speaking. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. He's speaking of life here, that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's speaking of the womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, what? The days fashioned for me when as yet there were not one of them. God has ordained the length of our life. He knows exactly when we come into this world. He knows exactly when we leave this world. You know what that tells me? I don't have to be afraid when I get on the plane. Is the plane going to crash? There's nothing I can do about that. God has brought me in. God will take me out. It is His timing. I don't also have to be afraid of the... Oh, is that lump there? Oh, my goodness. I don't have to fear and live in worry about what might happen and how I can control that. I can't. God is in charge of bringing people in and taking people out. Job expands on that. And Job 14:5 says this, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits, so he cannot pass. He cannot pass. You have an appointed time frame here. This is your timeline. You come in, you go out, God's schedule. That simple. There is a right to life because God is the life giver and He is the life taker. He is the only one. We have the right to property. Thou shalt not steal. Real kingdom servants in love are not going to be stealing. Do not take what is not yours. And people use the law to steal, by the way. They can take property, possessions through the law. And people also steal from God. And we know where this goes. How am I going to steal from God? By withholding tithes and offerings. It says in Malachi. But your tithe, your time, your talent, everything that we have belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. You know what we are? We are stewards. We take care of what God has given us. We don't own it. We take care of it. And He expects us to take good care of it. So when He gives you something, you take care of it. You have a right to property, not to have stealing. You have the right to truth. Kingdom servants will speak the truth, not bear false witness against their neighbor. Love doesn't lie about others. Remember where lies stem from. Always remember where the root of lies comes from. Remember Jesus in John 8:44? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth because there is no truth in him. It comes from Satan. He is the father of lies. Always remember that. And be careful with gossip and spreading information. Let me share you four things that will help you with spreading gossip, because it's one of the great Christian things that people do. Four things before you share information. Number one Is it confidential? If it's confidential, you don't share it. Period. Second thing, is it true? Have you taken the time to research whether it's true or not? Number three, is it necessary? And number four, is it kind? Is it kind? Is it actually going to be a benefit to share this information? Use those as your guideline. Do not bear false witness. And then we have the right of ownership. Not to covet. Thou shalt not covet. Don't desire what belongs to somebody else. And I'll tell you again, with marketing and brainwashing, this is hard. This is hard because the world tells you constantly you should have it, you see it, and your eye wants it. What do we have? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things are constantly with us. We're battling that part of our being, our flesh. Don't buy into it. And remember, oftentimes when you covet, it doesn't just be isn't just a desire, but it oftentimes gets acted out. Or then you start taking. And then there's the warning that you are to not take from your neighbor, your house, your wife, your manservant, your maidservant, your ox, your donkey, nor anything else that is your neighbor's. Not to take anything. It's always a problem. But now with mass marketing, it's huge. It's huge. This thing that we should have. Now, how do we prevent all of the above things, all these commandments? How do we prevent not loving our neighbors as ourselves? Well, verse 10 will tell us that. So Romans, back to Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. How do we prevent this? Well, Matthew 22, 37 tells us. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The first four commandments are towards God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The first four commandments are towards God. The rest of them are towards men and how we deal with men. So we prevent them by following God's admonition. You love God first and your fellow man second. And if I love my fellow man and I've been in right relationship with God, I'm not going to be killing, I'm not going to be committing adultery, stealing, lying, coveting. Now, what does love for your neighbor look like? Hold on, we're almost there. Stay alert, we're almost finished. Augustine said it this way, it has hands to help others, feet to hasten to the poor and needy, eyes to see misery and want, ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. You know what love does? If it's doing those things, what is it implying that love actually does with its neighbor? It gets involved. It gets involved. It isn't distant. Love gets involved. Now, I want to ask you a question. So just everybody look up here for a second because we have a mentality now that is permeating our country. And that is, we're going to get a compound and we're going to store up food because we know the disaster is coming. And I'm going to get my Uzi out and I'm going to get my machine gun and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to be ready if they come and try to take my food. Now, what have we learned here today that might be counter to what that mentality is? We are supposed to share. It's not ours. We are to love our neighbor, love the brethren. Are we not to prepare? Yes, we are to prepare. But be prepared to share. You, one of you guys comes over to my house and we're all hurting. It's not likely that I'm just going to lay out there with my one little shot and go, this is my last Snickers and you're not getting it. That is not what we're called to do. But isn't there a mentality like that today? To store it up? To watch out, they're coming. They're going to come and they're going to try to take it. Well, believe me, you're not going to store it up for that long. You're going to end up dying anyway with the rest of them. Share what you have. Doesn't God say He'll meet your needs? He's given you a promise. Stick with it. The principle is to be prepared, but be prepared to share. A person who loves will not work evil. On the contrary, he will work good. He will love his fellow citizens, neighbors. etc. What does it mean to love? Scripture tells us, and I want to finish with this. 1 Corinthians 13:4. You want to know what real love is and how it plays out in real life? Does this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy and it does not boast. Love is not proud and love is never rude. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And love keeps no records of wrong. You know how important that is? Because when you get in a fight with your spouse, and it's a bad one, and you've worked through some issues, and you've come to an agreement, and you have reconciled with one another, when it keeps no records of wrong, the next time something pops up, that's not fair to bring that back up. That is done. That is forgiven. When a Christian forgives, it is to be forgiven, and it is to be put into the back burner, put into the past. Do you understand that? That is very important, because what does your flesh want to do? It wants to go back where I can get back at the other person, particularly if you were the one in the wrong. You don't bring it back up. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And hear these things. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God's cry to His people are to love one another. In this way, all men will know you are my disciples if you really love one another. And folks, kingdom servants will love one another. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word. And Lord, I really pray that this took root in each one of us in our area of need. We all come here from a different background, different areas of struggle. And Holy Spirit, please plant these words where you want them planted. May these words fall on soft, compliant hearts. Thank you again for this time to study your word. And Lord, you have given us truth in a world that is running from truth. We have studied truth today. And may this truth impact the way that we live the rest of the days of our lives. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.